Today's Bible reading is taken from Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. And I'm reading this from the NIV version. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel bought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today, you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jeanette. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. We didn't read the whole chapter, but we will look at the whole chapter. But if you're joining us for the first time, if you're here for the first time, if you haven't met me, my name is Dilan Jasinger. I'm one of the pastors here. And we have been looking at Genesis over the past few weeks. Last week we had a baptism service, so we stopped at Genesis chapter 3 a couple of weeks ago. And there we had a wonderful service last week of seeing two people getting baptized. So we are picking up at Genesis chapter 4 this morning, as you heard. But allow me to pray before we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for your word. It is alive and active, and Father, its greatest purpose is to reveal who you are. And Father, this morning, that is our desire to know who you are and to live according to what or how you ask us to live. So Father, work in our hearts through your Spirit. And we pray that as we do, may we become more and more like Jesus, your Son. And we ask this for your glory, in his name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 3. And we saw how the first man and woman failed to trust in God and they disobeyed God. And as a consequence, God banishes them from the garden that he beautifully created them. And you will remember, man and the woman lost three relationships when they left the garden, right? There were three broken relationships. There was the relationship with God that was broken, the relationship with one another, and then the relationship with the creation. Now, Genesis chapter 4 gives us a bit of a snapshot of what life is like outside the garden. What life is like outside the garden. I don't know whether you ever wanted to kind of peek to your neighbor's garden and kind of look over the fence and see what does it look like, right? So here we have an opportunity to have a bit of a peek into what life looked like outside God's garden. So let's dive in. The first thing that we see is outside the garden, life goes on, right? Life goes on. Have a look at your Bibles. People are born, they get married, we hear the first death. There's birth, deaths, and marriage happening there. And then we see people worshipping God, verse 3. And there's sibling rivalry outside the garden. People do all sorts of work, don't they? Cain, he toils the ground, and we find Abel, he's looking after cattle. Verse 17, Cain, he builds a city. It's like a bit of a town planner, right? Then we find the rest of the chapter, which we didn't read. People are very creative, inventive. Verse 20, Jabal, he's a cattle herder. And he lives in tents. And then his brother Jubal, he's musical. He invents the harp and the flute. In verse 22, we find Tubal-Cain makes tools with bronze and iron, and there is this technology and tools and machinery, isn't it? And in verse 23 and 24, you will see those few verses. This is actually a song that Lamech is singing. They can make music. They can produce stuff. It's all happening in the garden, isn't it? It's all happening outside the garden. But as we see this life continuing outside the garden, we also see sin increasing, don't we? Sadly, sin is increasing and spreading. Sin, as we have seen in the past, it's not just breaking a rule. It is actually a heart condition. It is at the core of sin is that this disregard for God, not trusting in God. And when we don't trust God, we don't obey His word. And this is how Cain is painted in these verses, right? In verse 3, both Cain and Abel, they brought this offering to the Lord. And God doesn't accept Cain's offering. We don't know why. But verse 7, God who knows everything, he sees there is something not right in Cain's offering. When we come to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, we find that the writer kind of looks back at this incident and he says, when Abel brought the gift, he had faith. He offered it in faith. He trusted God, which means Cain, probably he lacked faith. And we see this lack of trust in God kind of flowing into everything that Cain does in the rest of the chapter, right? It kind of flows into his actions. In verse 5, if you have your Bibles, you see Cain is jealous and he's angry at his brother. In verses 6 and 7, God warns him of sin and tells him not to allow sin to be your master. But verse 8, he disobeys God. And he deceives and murder his own brother. In verse 9, Cain doesn't take responsibility for his sin. He lies to God and he's arrogant. There's no repentance. He's not sorry. And even after God outlines his punishment, he's still not remorseful. He's complaining, God, this is too much for me. And just imagine this guy. He just killed someone and he's been punished and he says, no, this is too much for me. And verses 17 to 24, which we didn't read earlier, we heard all these technological and cultural advances beginning to happen, right? But did you notice there is no reference to God in those verses? See verse 17. Cain, he goes and he builds a city. It's kind of saying, God, you chased me out of the garden, you chased me out of your presence to be a restless wanderer. Look what I have done. I've built a city. And you look what I will do. I will name it after my son. There's pride and arrogance. Verse 19, the marriage institution is violated. For the first time we see Lamech marries two women. There's polygamy. And verses 23 to 24, we heard that it was a song. You see, Lamech, he doesn't just sin. But he's bold in sinning and he's proud, he's boasting to his wives. And one day, just imagine, he comes home and he tells, my wives, listen to what I've done today. I've killed a man. I've killed a young man for hurting me. It's not just sinning. He's just proud and boastful and bold. In sinning. He's happy and proud of it and he parades his sin and he sings about it. And I wouldn't be surprised if he did a bit of a dance as well as he relayed this song. See, although there are so many technological, cultural advances, you see, man's heart is still sinful and far from God, right? Their hearts are increasingly wicked. There's no value for human life. There's no responsibility or love for one another. As kind of sadly as civilization advances, rebellion against God's word has advanced. Let's pause here a little bit. Is it just me? Or do you feel strangely very familiar with what we've just spoken about? Are you shocked? Do you feel that it's not foreign? Because as I look at newspapers or turn on the social media or turn the TV on or the radio, this is exactly what I see. Just looked at last night, there's a website called World Count, and it kind of tells you how many children are born each day. Can you guess how many children are born each day in the whole world? 385,000 people are born, babies are born every day, today. And 333,000 people will die today. Life goes on. We are so connected, aren't we? We have invented medicine to keep us longer, live longer. We travel faster, we communicate faster. We have built skyscrapers on reclaimed land. We have been to the moon and back, and we have started exploring life on Mars. We make beautiful art and music. Yesterday we were at this concert, and these two guys, they're so talented. They kind of mix classical music and modern music together, and they kind of make this beautiful music. We know how to grow food faster. We wear smart watches. We carry smartphones. We know how to predict the weather. I mean, I can go on, right? I can go on. We are smart, intelligent, sophisticated, creative, adaptive. We are the best people ever. Best generation ever. But then, there is war in Ukraine and in Russia. Suicide bombers in Palestine. Human trafficking in Europe. Mass shooting in the US. Corrupt politicians in Sri Lanka. People not only choose to live a sinful, godless way, they're proud of it. They go on parades and put posters and TV advertisements. And the same technology that we use to extend life, we used to destroy life. The same technology that we used to make beautiful videos and sound effects, and we used them to make pornographic videos and violent material to destroy young lives. There's more domestic violence. There's more child abuse. Increasing divorce. We neglect our environment. Again, the list could go on, right? I think it's a grim reminder, friends, that no matter how sophisticated, smart, enlightened we are, how much knowledge that we accumulate for ourselves, when we don't trust in God, when God is not in the picture, when we don't acknowledge God, our lives are meaningless. And like Cain, we are restless wanderers. Without God, we don't have a problem in using and abusing what God has given us for our selfish motives. Without God, we destroy ourselves, our neighbors, and our creation. We must hear the words of the Proverbs, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Submit all your ways to Him. Bring God into your life. Bring God into your decisions, your future planning, your situations that you're going through. Bring God. Now, talking about God, where is He? Where is God in this chapter? Is He stuck in the garden, afraid to come out of the garden because He's afraid of being tainted by sin? Is He turning His eye away, or is He turning a blind eye towards what's happening outside the garden? He doesn't care anymore. Where is God? I mean, God is everywhere, isn't it, in this chapter. He's at work. In fact, Genesis chapter 4 is not primarily about Cain and Abel or what they did. It's not about how not to be like Cain nor Abel. It's primarily about God. What is God doing and who He is? What is He doing? How is God at work outside the garden? God is doing life. Verse 1 and again verse 25, you see Eve acknowledging, I can't give life. I need help from the Lord. Whether we acknowledge or not, life can only happen when God allows life to happen. God is the one who gives us breath. who knits and weaves us in our mother's womb. He's the one who allows our hearts to beat. And whether we acknowledge or not, it is God who gives us the ability to think, to create, use our hands and feet to invent things. And we should be thankful, friends, for every breath that we breathe. And we must be good stewards of the time, the gifts and the skills God has given us. The second thing that we see is God is sovereign, isn't he? He's sovereign. In verses 3 and 4, both these brothers, they brought this offering to the Lord. But then God chooses Abel's offering over Cain. And that's unfair, right? I mean, we all feel for Cain, don't we? I mean, they were not forced to bring this offering. They brought it willingly. And then God chooses Abel's over Cain. Well, why would God do that? We're not told exactly why in this chapter. I think because that's not the point the author wants us to see. His aim is to show God is sovereign. He's free. He's not bound by who we are and what we do and what we bring to him. He doesn't have to take permission from us to do things. And it is interesting to note the root meaning of the name Abel is actually nothing, insignificant, small, little. In other words, by choosing Abel, God kind of chooses the little one, the insignificant, the nothing person. And as we read the Bible, we see God has this knack, doesn't he? He chooses the small, the foolish, the insignificant, the powerless to put to shame, the powerful, the influential, the big and the wise. He goes for the underdog. He chooses the sinner, the barren, the uneducated. He chooses the ordinary to become his disciples. And he chooses a cross to bring salvation to his people. And guess what? He chooses you and me, sinners. And then we see God detests sin. God detests sin. And we see in Genesis chapter 3 and 4 how serious God is when his laws are broken, when the boundaries that he has kept are crossed, when his people don't trust him, when his people disobey him. He's angry, he's harsh, he banishes people. And here in Genesis chapter 4, Cain is driven from the ground, isn't he? He's under a curse. The ground won't produce any crops for him. God says he'll be a restless wanderer. He's got to live in the fear of death. And as we read the rest of the Bible, we find death is the punishment for sin. And later we see in the Old Testament, God requires people to bring the blood of a lamb for the forgiveness of their sins. And when we come to the New Testament, we find Jesus becomes this Lamb of God who takes away our sin. He once and for all takes our sin and dies on a cross. And he dies the death that we should die. Why? Because God hates sin. He detests sin. God is death serious about sin. He's death serious about sin. And friends, I think this should be our attitude as well for sin. We must hate sin. We must make every effort to avoid sin, cut it off and confess and repent of our sins and turn away from it and ask God to help us in turning away from our sinful behaviors, habits. And the last thing that we see, the second last thing, is that God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Look at what God does with Cain. And Cain gets angry with his brother and he's jealous. God doesn't leave him on his own to wallow in his own jealousy and anger. No, God goes out to him, out of the garden. And he speaks to him. And he, like a father, he warns him, Cain, don't do this. Don't allow sin to be your master. He warns him of crossing the lines and the dangers of crossing the line. And when Cain disobeys God and murders his own brother, God still comes to him, right? And he asks, where is your brother? Now, God doesn't do that. God doesn't ask this question because he didn't know. He knows everything. He knows why, he knows when, he knows where. He knows everything. The reason why he asks this question from Cain is because he wants Cain to have the opportunity to own his mistakes. He wants him to come clean. He wants to repent. He wants to even ask forgiveness. And again, when Cain is afraid of death, do you see what God does? He protects Cain. He protects Cain by putting a mark on him. And he says, I'm going to take revenge from anyone who attacks you. I'm going to do it 7 times. Just try to get your head around. God is protecting the sinner. Why? Why is God doing that? Why does he come after the sinner? Why does he protect the sinner? Why does he allow Cain to live even after he had committed this heinous, hideous crime? Oh, we can't think of anything else other than his outrageous, pursuing, crazy love for the sinner, right? And we hear later on the prophet Ezekiel. I don't have that slide, but Prophet Ezekiel, he says, God doesn't desire the death of a sinner. Instead, he loves to see sinners turn from their ways and accept him and be saved. Now, we don't know if ever Cain turned to God. It's not about Cain, is it? The question is, have you turned to God? Perhaps this morning, just like for Cain, he is giving you yet another opportunity to turn to him, to trust him, because he loves you. Last week we heard 2 beautiful stories of how God pursued Grace and Eileen for so many years, because he loved them. So would you turn to him today if you haven't already? Or would you turn him down again? God hates sinners, but he loves the sinner. And this should be our attitude as well. Every Christian should hate sin, but love the sinner. Pray for them. Be friends with them. Take opportunities to share the good news with them. Help them to turn to God. I know it is hard. It is hard to love those who are walking away from God, but we can ask God to help us. We need his help. And finally, God is at work in giving us hope. By all accounts, this chapter is heavy and gloomy, is it? It is sin, jealousy, anger, disobedience, murder, curse, punishment, sin, and more sin, and increase of sin. It's like going into a tunnel. The more you go, you are going into darkness. And you kind of think, oh, this is too heavy. This is too much. I need a break. And we get that break in verse 25. And verse 26, we see a ray of hope, don't we? We hear another son of Adam and Eve, Seth. And Seth has a son, Enosh. And I'm sure Seth's children, they did great things like Cain. Cain's family, they would have built buildings and invented stuff. But the thing that the writer wants us to see is not all those things. He wants us to see that at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. People began to call on the name of the Lord. There is hope in Seth. Finally, there is a bit of a rest from sin and wickedness. And we who look through the lens of the New Testament, we indeed see, don't we? Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, who died on the cross, he comes from the line of Seth. And as we look around, it is clear that, certainly clear that we are living outside the garden. Don't you agree? We are living outside the garden. As life goes on, sin increases. We are confronted and challenged by sin and its effects around us, and we wonder what's going to happen. We wonder when things will end. But then we who trust in Jesus, we can live with hope of eternity with God, can't we? We can live with the hope that there's going to be a day that will happen, that thereafter there will be no more sin, curse, sickness, pain, or death. And it is this hope that the world needs to hear, don't you think? It is this hope that we, the church, is called to offer to the world, don't you think? To our families, to our friends and work colleagues and neighbors, that when we trust in Jesus, we can return to God, find hope, meaning, joy, and find life in Him. And this morning, this is the hope that we remember and celebrate as we take communion. We eat from the bread. We drink the juice. And as we do that, we remember that Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago for us. We remember that in Jesus' death, God showed His hatred for sin and His love for sinner. In Jesus, we see God pursuing sinners outside the garden. In Jesus, we celebrate the hope we have of spending eternity with God. Our communion is for believers, those who have trusted in Jesus, those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So if you have done that this morning, you are welcome to come, remember and celebrate and be thankful for what Jesus has done. So let us pause for a moment and just reflect. I know we've had a lot of information, there's a lot of things to think about. Just take a couple of minutes just to think about what we've just heard. And maybe if there's anything that you need to confess to God, you can do that. Asking help from God, you can do that. Then I'll lead us in a prayer and then we'll move into communion after that. So let's do that now. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words which confronts us, challenges us, and also which gives us hope, which heals us. We thank you because your word doesn't lie. We thank you that you never change. So Father, help us to process what we've just heard this morning. Thank you, Lord, you know our hearts, you know our sin. Lord, you give us these opportunities to come clean, ask forgiveness, repent, and turn back to you. Father, as we do that this morning, please accept us, please forgive us, renew us before you, and give us grace to live lives that bring honor to you. And we acknowledge life outside the garden as we live. It is hard, and we can live it only by your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for us to remember the cost of your love for us, which was displayed on a cross 2,000 years ago when your Son Jesus died for us. Father, we are so thankful that you took our punishment, and Lord, you counted it against Jesus without counting it against us. So help us to be thankful today. Thank you for the bread that reminds us of your of the body of Jesus that was broken, and the cup that reminds us of the blood that was poured down for us. Amen. Friends, I'm going to read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, these words the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He says, "For I received from the Lord, but I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup. And after he had given thanks, he said, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Before we eat, has everybody got a pack, communion pack? If you don't have, can you put your hand up? Well, up here, thanks. Thank you. That night Jesus broke bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat this, remembering his death for us. And after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new relationship that you will have with God." We all have this new relationship that we are no longer enemies with God, but friends and family, sons and daughters. So we need to celebrate and give thanks because it costed Jesus his life for us. So let's drink this together and give thanks to God. The Apostle Paul continues in these verses. He says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim Lord's the Lord's death until he comes. He died, but he came back to life, and we look forward for his return, don't we?
Amen. Let's pray. His Father, great is thy faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, your faithfulness never ceases. Lord, take us to this week, take us to the world with that wonderful reminder that you are faithful, you're gracious, you're loving. Everything that you want us to do, be, every command that has uttered, that has come out from your mouth, is for our good, so that Christ be formed in us. So as we go out to the world, may we be seeing opportunities to love, to care, and provide for the needy, and show your faithfulness to people around us. And as we do, may your love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain with us now and forever. Amen.